Well, good morning. I want to greet you this morning with a scripture from Psalm 40, verse 6. And it reads as follows. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Our Father God in heaven again today, rejoicing in you, taking great delight with thanksgiving in your great salvation. But Lord, because you are the Lord who is above all other, and even as we come this morning, we know that you are a gracious and merciful God, but also you are a righteous God who will by no means clear anyone who remains with guilt. It would be foolish of us to say, have patience with us and we will repay you all we owe you for the damage we have done by our sin. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in your sight. But we thank you today for this salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. Thank you for your provision in Jesus for us sinners. We are the objects, Lord, and with much gratitude, the objects of your redeeming love. May we, Lord, be grateful. May we never take for granted the gift of righteousness from you, that in Jesus, though he never sinned, he has been made sin for us. Despite our sin, thanks be to Jesus, the righteous one, as our advocate with you. We thank you for the atoning sacrifice for our sins that removes your wrath against us. And Lord, we pray for the broader context of the world that his death, the death of Jesus in the place of sinners, serve as the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of the people from all across the whole world. And so we even pray that this service, stream, broadcast may be heard, and may there be a response as your Spirit points individual men and women and young people from every nation, tribe, and language to Jesus, bringing about this great salvation to know and to give access to the Lord who is great and mighty and majestic and holy. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a few notices that I do want to just hurriedly pass through. Once again, just to remind you that we do have a church app. You can now download this app onto your phone, whether it be an Android or an Apple phone. Just do a search for Church Center. Church Center. It's an app used by many, but then you type in our church name and it will direct you to download that and, of course, give you access to information and communicate to us even through that Church Center app. Also want to invite anybody, if anybody out there would like to speak to a pastor or an elder, you'd like to make an appointment, whether it be for prayer, for counseling, we do want to encourage you. Do be in touch with us. You can email us, you can phone us, and we would certainly want to be available to share with you and to try and encourage you, to prompt you on in your own walk with the Lord. We do also want to just continue to ask for your prayers, for wisdom, just how we navigate this lockdown season. Continually wanting to be responsible, but also at the same time longing to be together again in a physical place of worship. So I do pray for the council and the elders of the church for wisdom. And then just a comment. My comment to Michelle this past week was, a miracle has happened at Central Baptist Church. And just to see the mighty hand of God at work in provision. And thank you for those who are being generous. Generosity has been displayed in our benevolent fund, where we are able to help people with vouchers, grocery vouchers. We're helping people with other needs that they occur. And so if there are needs, we do want to be informed about them. We're also continuing with the Mercy Ministry. Freddie and Jabu have been climbing in boots and all. And the generosity displayed, just wonderful. And then on Friday, to have heard that we, in fact, this past month achieved budget on our normal expenditure as well. So praise be to God, but thank you for your participation, your generosity in investing in the work of Central Baptist Church. Right, let us turn to the scriptures and passage we're going to consider this morning, Hebrews chapter 10 and the first 18 verses. Ideally, we'd need to consider beyond verse 18, but of course, time doesn't permit if we want to adequately address the content. So follow with me in your Bible from chapter 10 and verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Just so far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, again, access to your throne is a blessing. Access to our God who cares, the one who knows all things, but also the one who delights to hear from his children. And so we come this morning as those who carry many burdens, anxieties, concerns, troubles, illnesses, grieving, loneliness, so many challenges that weigh down on individual people. And as a body this morning, we want to pray, Lord, for each other, coming and asking you that you would constantly sustain each one in their walk of faith with you. We think of the elderly and those particularly who are shut in more so than others, unable to see loved ones, unable to engage in the presence of family. Lord, we pray for them. Strengthen each one today, those at Glen Haven, those at Haven Village, others in their own places of residence. We commend the elderly folk to you. Pray for those who are also ill, those who are feeling just unwell, whether it be just the season of winter or whether there be other afflictions. We do want to just commend each one to you, praying that they too would know, Lord, you as their portion and their strength, praying for a touch, a healing touch from your hand. And then, Lord, we pray for our church and other churches, but where you've placed us at Central Baptist Church, we ask that you would protect this local body, enable us, Lord, to serve you. Thank you for all that you have given to us, all that you have provided for us. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us always to be those who are investing in that which has eternal value. And Lord, may we be those who really understand the true nature of following you, placing our trust in you. Thank you for the work of your Spirit, prompting and leading us and convicting us and even controlling us as we walk day by day, seeking to keep in step with your Spirit. And Lord, a word or a phrase that really struck me in the song that we've just sung, the one who knows all things. You are the one who knows all things. And so as we turn to understand this passage this morning, may your Spirit lead us, not in our own thoughts, but in submission to the one who knows all things, the one who has revealed to us in Scriptures that which we need to know. And so praying for your Spirit's leading and guiding, and your teaching to each of us for the sake of your name and for the sake of your church. We pray in that lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to begin and introduce the topic this morning by using an article that I saw and read this past week. The article was written by a man by the name of Eric Davis, and he writes on a blog with the strange name of Cripplegate. The heading of the article was America's Newest Religion. The title caught my attention because I have seen, especially in evangelical circles over many years now, when wayward American evangelicals sneeze, we here in South Africa so often catch a cold. In the physical realm of COVID-19, we know the virus pandemic has made most of us, I think all of us, aware of the need for us to protect ourselves from others who sneeze. Why is that? Because in the event of them sneezing, in case they have the virus, we may get infected. Now, that being true in the realm of physical well-being, How much more should we take care when it comes to spiritual safety and well-being? While it is true that Central Baptist Church was established in 1891, and by God's grace, as I understand the history of the church down through these almost 130 years, the church has sought to remain faithful to biblical Christianity. What do we mean by that? Promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Well, that being the case, 130 years of largely faithful service and ministering to biblical Christianity, there is no guarantee, and this is going to be the thrust of this message this morning, there is no guarantee with all the sneezing that is taking place in the United States, and also all the sneezing that is taking place in South Africa, that we will not get infected. That we will not end up straying from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so plainly revealed in the Bible, and as I plan to show you this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. As a church, as a local church, we need to guard against the many infectious, deadly, false doctrinal viruses floating around in the air. Well, God, through the author of Hebrews, confronts them, these recipients, with the foolishness of yielding to the temptation to turn their backs on Jesus and go back to the Judaism of the Old Testament. And so to begin this morning, I want my first point, facing the temptation to go back to the familiar past. This is the challenge that the author brings, that God brings through the author to the Hebrews. Well, I discovered in my study there's very little new in chapter 10. Much of the ground has already been covered. What has already been said is being said again. And so the author is repeating his arguments. He's already put forward these arguments, and now he's underlining again and again what he's been saying from, in fact, chapter 8, verse 1. Why the repetition? Well, the one reason surely is because God knows, and I want to use the proverbial phrase that we're so familiar with, there are none so blind as those who do not want to see. We people, me, one of them, we can be so stubborn and so unteachable and so determined to go and do what we think is best. Not just what I'm saying, what we think is best, when the plain truth of God is staring us in the face. Repetition. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. And so Hebrews, the author, speaks to them, writes to them, let me tell you again. Giving in to the temptation to go back to the familiar past will be a bad decision. In summary, let me tell you again about the ineffectiveness of the old sacrifices. And so in the first four verses, if you want an analysis of the passage, he piles up a number of phrases saying the same thing from different angles, showing that the law and its sacrifices simply could not do what it could not do. Let's have a quick look at these verses. The sacrifices of the law in verse 1 can never make perfect those who draw near. Those sacrifices in chapter 10 and verse 2 could not completely cleanse the worshippers and take away consciousness of sins. In chapter 10 and verse 3, in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. In your face, see it. And those sacrifices in verse 4 could not take away sins. Now we've dealt with all of that, but let me make just two comments. The system, let's not forget, had its place in the unfolding redemptive purposes of God. But only, as we're told in the first verse, only as a shadow of the good things to come. But with the ushering in of the new covenant by Jesus, chapter 10 and verse 9, he does away with the first and establishes the second. In fact, has already told us back in chapter 8, verse 13, he makes the first one obsolete. My second comment, in these sacrifices from the third verse, there is a reminder of sins every year. The sacrifices didn't deal with sin in a lasting and effective way. And so every year they were back and again and again and again, year in, year out again, sacrifices, confronted with their sin problem, reminded of their sin problem. Let me try and illustrate the thinking that is behind this kind of statement. Think of someone who is a diabetic. Every day, if you have serious diabetes, every day you must take an injection, a syringe filled with, I think it's insulin, and inject yourself. Many people injecting themselves in the stomach every single day. And what happens? Their problem is addressed to some extent. It's addressed for another 24 hours. But tomorrow morning, they take the syringe out again, filled with insulin, pop it into their stomachs, piercing it into their stomach and injecting themselves with insulin. Now, my point is this. In the same way that that syringe full of medicine is a reminder of the insulin problem that they have, the sacrifices were a reminder to them that they have a sin problem. Therefore, going back to the familiar past will not be effective in making them perfect. Verse 1. In drawing near to God. It simply would not, could not do. The sin problem remains. The indebtedness to God remains unresolved. Their hope of having a full and free access into the presence of God is in vain. Let's try and extract a lesson of what has been said from this obsolete, ineffective, and familiar religious option. The lesson is that this obsolete, ineffective sacrifice exposes the problem of humanity, but not only exposes the problem on the one hand, it also exposes the need for a corresponding salvation. Let me put that in a different way. Humanity, all people, humanity, has a serious sin problem. That's on the one hand. And the only acceptable solution is one that satisfies God. If you or I hope to be properly protected against many false doctrinal viruses that keep coming to contaminate and deceive hordes of people, there are a number of things that we need to be clear on in our minds that I'm not going to be able to deal with in detail this morning, but I will mention them. The first is authority. Who is the one who knows all things? You've got to ask yourself that question. Who has the final word to instruct you and guide you and teach you and tell you what you ought to believe and trust? Also need to understand something of the nature of God. We don't get to decide who God is or what God is like. God exists. What is he like? We also have to understand something of the nature of man, mankind, men, women, and children. What is it about us? What is it that constitutes sin? What is the definition and understanding of sin? And then, as I've already said, what solution will satisfy God? All of those are absolutely important issues that you need to be thinking about as you navigate this virus-infected world. Well, I don't think any of you are being tempted to return to the familiar past that the Hebrews were tempted to consider. That's not an issue. And perhaps many of you are saying, why are we thundering away at this particular issue? No, I don't think that's an issue. None of us here in Pretoria today are thinking about going back to Jewish roots. But what I do know there is a great appeal to yield to the temptation to buy into what I want to call this morning the popular present. Not so much the familiar past, but there is this temptation, this appeal to the popular present religious idea. So my second point this morning, facing the temptation. You and I facing the temptation to buy into the popular present. 2 years ago, I had not heard of the concept of critical race theory. But today, 2 years later, it's been written about extensively. It's been promoted broadly. So much so that last year, the Southern Baptist Convention in the United States of America adopted a motion accepting critical race theory as a useful tool to analyze society. Now, of course, the subject is vast and it's impossible, absolutely impossible for me to adequately and comprehensively expose this new emerging religion. But I'm going to attempt to give you a brief summary of some of the fundamental ideas of this new religion. There are three ideas that I want to share with you. The first one is the understanding of humanity and the problem. Humanity, they claim, is divided into two groups, only two groups. You're either an oppressor, you may fit into that particular group, or you may be in the other group identified as those who are oppressed. That's the lens. That's the worldview through which all human beings are being viewed by this particular religion. The oppressors are those whose primary sin is racism. The oppressor category is guilty of racism by nature. In other words, it's in them, it's who they are, and also by action. In other words, what they do. Guilty of racism by nature and also by action. So these oppressors, the oppressors are said to be inherently racist. This is where it gets quite touchy, due to whiteness. In other words, color of skin, whiteness of skin, suffering with what is said to be the original sin of privilege, sometimes expressed as white privilege. Now, immediately you see that in our church, this particular view is dividing our congregation into two. The oppressed are the victims. Victims because of the inborn privilege of the oppressors who victimize them. They are victims due to the inherent racism of whiteness, subjected to whiteness, and victims by specific acts of racism by the oppressors. So you get the idea. That's the first heading, humanity and the problem. But what about the solution? How does CRT, critical race theory, promote a solution? What is the salvation to this dilemma, to this problem that humanity faces? Well, CRT teaches a separate salvation for the oppressor and the oppressed. Again, let me tackle them differently. The oppressors need salvation from the sin of racism, which is inherent to their whiteness, and they need salvation from their white privilege. They must confess and they must repent of the sin of which they are guilty on the basis of skin color. The oppressed also need salvation, but it's a different salvation. They are victims of sociological ills perpetrated by the oppressor. In other words, things like poverty or unemployment or police brutality, and then, of course, other issues of oppression, which they need to be rescued from. They need salvation out from under the privilege held by whiteness. The CRT gospel comes, one, not of salvation from the wrath of God and the presence and the power of sin, but from the oppression oppressor categories. But there is a third element that I'm just going to briefly touch on, and I've called this the authority. It is the people and the experiences within the movement that the author and that are the authors that define right and wrong. They define what is sin and what is righteousness. Thus, the movement's devotees, those who are committed, those who are aligned with this movement, are its own authority. In summary, the elements of CRT are the inseparable interconnectedness of race or ethnicity and racism. These two are intertwined and you can't really separate them. A commitment, of course, to social justice is high on the agenda, and the centrality of what is called experience knowledge. You don't know unless you've experienced. I know because I have experienced. And so that becomes the ultimate truth. Strategically, the movement has included what I want to call this morning a bullying tactic. Anyone who does not agree, anyone who does not subscribe to these ideas is accused of being dismissive, accused of being, you don't understand, or accused of not listening, or accused of being a bigot or a racist. As with most new ideas, we recognize, and I want to recognize this morning, that people buy in at different levels. They are influenced at different levels. And so consequently, it is true that some in the evangelical fold who have bought into these ideas, they still claim to hold on to the gospel. But there's an additional but, an additional but. They add these ideas to their scheme of the gospel. Bottom line, they don't see the gospel as sufficiently able to address the pain that has resulted from social ills of injustice. Now, folks, when the Hebrews faced the temptation to turn their back on Jesus and go back to the familiar past, you and I, facing at the moment the temptation to buy into the popular present. Well, God speaks to the Hebrews, and I believe he's speaking to us from this passage, urging us, and it brings me to my third point, hold on to Jesus alone. The first four verses of chapter 10, I showed you, piled up a number of phrases saying the same thing from different angles, showing what the law and its sacrifices could not do. The author now piles up a number of phrases of what Christ's sacrifice did accomplish. Oh, wonderful. Listen to this. Verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. What are we being told by the one who knows all things in Christ? We believers, let me elaborate, let me double click. We believers from every nation, any skin color, receive a complete and final once for all pardon for all sins, past, present, and future. That's wonderful news for a church like Central Baptist Church Arcadia, where we have in excess of 20, 25 different nationalities. We hold hands together as those who have been pardoned once and for all, past, present, and future. If you're being tempted, or if you've already yielded, given, been influenced to take on another gospel, or you've lost confidence, this is what I've seen, that there's been a loss of confidence in certain quarters of the true gospel of Jesus, I want to urge you this morning, don't take what I say. Check what I say against what the scriptures are revealing. Hear what God has to say through the author of this letter, the rest of the Bible, but what he says here to these wavering Hebrews. I'm going to take you through an argument, and my argument has three points. The author puts a quote. He goes back to Psalm 40, and he pulls this, some of this psalm, verses 6 to 8, and he puts it into the mouth of Jesus as he comes into the world. Okay, you get the picture. Let me read the passage. Verse 5. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so the first argument I want to bring this morning, I've called the will of God. The Son of God, Jesus, came into this world as a man, fulfilling through his obedience the complete law of God perfectly. and was crucified to die as the sacrifice that the justice of God, the justice that God demands as the payment of sins, was satisfied. That's the nature of the work of Jesus, this eternal Son of God who limits himself and takes on human flesh. How did he do that? What attitude? Jesus resolutely, willingly carried out what? The will of God. The will of God. Let me give you just two examples. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. The way Luke describes it, he says here of Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew why he was there. He knew where he was going. He knew what the Father wanted him to do, and he wanted to fulfill the will of God. And even more explicitly, Jesus prayed in the garden, Luke chapter 22, verse 42, in his struggle. Not my will, not my will, but your will be done. Now, folk, how can we even begin to imagine how difficult it was for the sinless Son of God to be made sin for us? Think about that, contemplate that. Yet he completed the work of his Father sent him to do. He accomplished the set mission of the Father, securing redemption from sin. Not just the sin of racism, but every sin in all of its ugly expressions. Hebrews, how can you turn your back on that which is plainly, listen to this, how can you turn your back on that which is plainly the predetermined will of God to deal with sin? Central Baptist, elders, members, pastors, let us never lose confidence in the work of Jesus. Let us never be tempted to modify that which is the will of God to solve the sin problem that is evident in the world. Argument number two, the needed perfection. By Christ's obedience to the will of God, to God's will, the believer is given a perfect standing before God once and for all. Have a look at verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. F.F. Bruce, one of the reputed commentators, says here, the author of Hebrews uses sanctified, the word sanctified, to refer to inward cleansing from sin. And, I love this phrase, and this is what he accomplishes, being made fit for the presence of God, so that we can offer him acceptable purpose. Perfected. Being made fit for the presence of God. Those who have any interest in the technicalities of Greek, having been sanctified is in the Greek perfect tense. What does the perfect tense tell us in terms of kind of action? It signifies a past action that has ongoing results. Sacrifice, ongoing results. Sacrifice happening once and for all, ongoing results. Making us fit for the presence of God. You see, unlike the often repeated Old Testament sacrifices, the one offering of Jesus on the cross conveys to believers, gives to believers a perfect standing before God for all time. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's what we need. That's what I need. Why? Because we're all sinful people. If you want to point fingers at me, you don't know the half of it. Before God, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness, all ethnicities, all skin colors, all people, all generation, all ages. Apart from the perfecting work of Jesus, you and I, regardless of cultural background or heritage or social status or economic wherewithal, we have no hope of salvation. We remain under condemnation. And I want to elaborate. We are all cultures, ethnicities, colors, ages, in some measure, idolaters, blasphemers, thieves, liars and murderers and adulterers and covetous. We are greedy and selfish. We are full of prejudice and pride, and this racism thing rears its ugly head from time to time far too often. We exchange the glory of God for lesser things. We are guilty before God and we are worthy of his condemnation. If you don't get that, you won't get the gospel. But, there's the good news. But for the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, providing a single offering, the needed perfection to enter into the presence of God. Verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Wow, Lord, thank you for that. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so again, I have to urge Hebrews, as the author did, members of Central Baptist Church, you're wasting your time. And you will find yourself, listen to me now, you will find yourself at a guilt-riddled, hopeless, dead end, excluded from the presence of God, if you turn your back on Jesus and you go back to the repeated animal sacrifices or any other religious fancy scheme that somebody has dreamed up. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. My third argument, the will of God is my first, the gift of the needed perfection is my second, and my third argument is what I've called the journey to glory. The skeptics among us, maybe you're one of those, you may be thinking, you may be asking, and rightly so, ask the question. You talk about perfection once and for all. But then let me ask you this question. Why then do I see all sorts of sin? Why do I see these warts and wrinkles of sin in the lives of Christians, past and present? Well, the question is answered in verse 14. Have a look at the verse. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Little bit of explanation. Perfected in this context is the objective status before God. The believer is declared by God to be righteous, dressed in the perfect righteousness of God, justified or justification by faith. It's objective, it's a declaration, it's a statement of status. Those being sanctified describes the subjective experience of the believer on the way to heaven. That's us, in other words. You see, the believer's journey on this earth toward heaven is one of progressive transformation, conforming more and more, step by step, to the likeness of Jesus. The subjective remaining marks of sin, listen to this, will only be eradicated at death or when Jesus returns. You're still being sanctified. I am still being sanctified. I still carry subjectively the remaining marks of sin. Hebrews, but listen to this, Hebrews. There is no inward transformation for you going back to the familiar past. Central Baptist, learn new fads, cultural trends and pressures. Don't change people to be more like Jesus. The New American Religion, And folk, I've experienced this already at Central. The new American religion cultivates anger. It promotes defensiveness. It brings division. It divides people. It hurts the church. It fosters hatred. And sadly, it distracts people from the good news of Jesus Christ. It undermines the gospel. You see, it's only the new covenant ministry that Jesus ushers in. And of course, we're told in Hebrews 10 verse 15, it's in the new covenant ministry that the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds." Inward transformation comes from those who are new creatures in Christ. Places them on this journey to Christ-likeness that we will attain one day, on that day. Be patient with others. With yourself. God is at work. He's busy sanctifying. He's busy transforming, changing, bringing about eventually when we all gather at that great wedding feast of the Lamb and all the spots and the wrinkles will be gone and sin will be no more. Well, let me conclude. False doctrinal viruses attacking and undermining gospel ministry, just like the annual bugs we confront every winter, are common. I've been in the ministry, studies included, over 30 years now. And there's always something new. There's always a new angle. There's always a new fad. There's always a new distraction. They're common. But, like the coronavirus, that is more damaging than any other virus that I've certainly seen in my life, the new American religion, CRT, is wreaking havoc in the evangelical community. And so if Central, as a local church, is to continue remaining faithful to God in the task of heralding the gospel of Jesus, we need to stand up against the spread of this error. We need to draw a line in the sand. I'm drawing a line in the sand for myself. We must, I urge you, join with Paul, standing unashamedly, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "I am unashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek," in other words, to all cultures. Doing that is going to make us unpopular. Some people will leave. Some people have left our church. It's going to result, it's already happening. Accusations are going to fly fast and furious. Oh, this church at Central Baptist and that pastor who's got his head buried in the sand, he's not listening and he's not understanding and he's insensitive and he's defending bigotry. And it may even end up in persecution. Stand on the gospel. But you know what? It won't be the first. We won't be the first to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. That's the pattern. That's been the truth down through the year. I don't look forward to it. I don't want it. But if it happens, it's not going to be unique to us. Persecution has been the pattern down through the centuries, and as hard as that will be, I take courage from the fact that God's word and the experience of what I've seen in those martyrs who have been persecuted, God does not forsake his children. He will be honored. Jesus will continue to build his church, regardless of the schemes of men. And so my final comment this morning is simply this. Will you decide, and I urge you, please, will you decide that holding on to Jesus alone, Jesus and his gospel alone at all costs is the only viable religious option. May God help us. Lord, I pray to that end. Please lead us, guide us, give us courage and strength. And Lord, may we know your blessing, your gracious hand on our lives. And now may the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you and God be with you today.